episode of Rainer on Leadership, your online home for leadership lessons and advice for the local church. I'm your host, Jonathan Howe, and as always, I'm joined by Tom Rainer, the president and CEO of LifeWay Christian Resources.
Now, I know that you keep up with all things seminaries and related to that.
Somewhat, you do.
I keep hearing, and I think it really seems to be factual, Midwestern's now one of the fastest growing seminaries anywhere.
Quite factual, yes.
They are doing an incredible job.
Killing it.
Yeah.
Killing it.
Yeah.
People are copying their stuff. It's amazing.
I got a text from Charles Smith, the vice president. He was looking at my Christmas card in January and telling me how much he enjoyed it. So, Charles, thank you for that. Sounds like he's been busy growing a seminary.
Yeah, they stay busy up there for sure. They are growing by leaps and bounds. And if you are getting prepared for the ministry landscape, you can get your Master of Divinity degree at Midwestern Seminary, the MDiv. Midwestern's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. At just 81 hours, Midwestern's MDiv offers a complete foundation for full-time ministry leaders, offering everything you need and nothing you don't. You can join other students in vibrant Kansas City as you train in a unique collaborative environment focused on the local church, or study online in your current ministry context. Midwestern Seminary is developing a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Join the movement today and find out more at mbts.edu/MDIV.
So, Jonathan, we are going to have a fairly sober conversation today. Usually we have a lot of fun, not suggesting that we cannot enjoy talking, but at the same time, when you talk about an issue of this seriousness and sobriety, it does not lend itself to much joviality or joking. It's a very serious topic, and it's something that, unfortunately, has happened a lot in many churches.
Too many churches, in fact. And today we're going to be talking about how to respond when a staff member has an affair. You had a post last week on how to respond when a pastor has an affair. We're going to expand that a little bit to anybody on church staff, really. Similar points, but really talking about the entire church, how the church has to deal with that in the aftermath of such a sad issue.
Yeah, and the reality of it is, churches don't prepare for this because churches don't think they need to prepare for this. And when it hits them, it's like, what do I do? And the reality of it is, I don't expect church leaders to be listening to episode 301 about this and saying, okay, we're going to train in case anybody has an affair at our church.
Yeah, this is one of those podcasts that you can come back to later whenever it does happen. I know there are certain podcasts we have in the entire library, an archive of Rainer on Leadership. That deal with different things like this, you know, not just this situation, but other situations as well that you can always come back to.
By the way, we have hired an intern for this summer.
Yeah.
From Liberty. And she one of the things I'm going to ask her to do is to get all of the podcasts and all of the blog posts and do some type of compilation of them together. And then so somebody says, I want all of them on Greeters.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I want, and I think it's going to be
like PDF type downloadable thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
That'd be good.
Yeah. And perhaps you can do something with the podcast too. That I know you can do a search, but you know, what if we had this easy go to for different topics?
That'd be great. Maybe a topic or index.
Yeah.
On the website that people could go to. That'd be fantastic.
But that would mean you'd have to update it regularly.
Well, we might be able to do that and do it automated.
Oh, that's good too. That's good.
Little web tricks, tags and categories and stuff.
I wouldn't know. So we get to this very serious topic. Here is the scenario. Pastor or a staff person has confessed or been discovered to have a sexual affair. We could talk about different definitions, but we're just going to say a sexual affair. What happens? What are the steps? And how do you handle not only the person who has created the offense, but what do you do with the church? Mm-hmm. And so these are some issues that we're going to raise here. You know, it's my hope. I hope that this particular episode is not needed very often, but in case it is, here it is.
Yep. Okay, so let's get into this. Number one, terminate with compassion.
Yeah, I know of, if there are some exceptions to this, and there probably are out there with 300 to 350,000 churches, and then you multiply that by 2 to 3 pastor and staff members, so you're talking about 750,000 to 1 million people who are on church staff. There are probably some exceptions to this, but to my knowledge, almost every time this ends up in termination.
Yep.
It is impossible for the pastor, the staff person, to continue to have a ministry there immediately. You can get into issues about restoration. You can get into issues about, you know, should they go back to that office? That's not the purpose here. But almost always, if not, well, we'll just say almost always, the pastor, the staff member is terminated. That, even though there has been a grievous sin committed, that does not have to be without compassion. The person who committed the sin is undoubtedly going to be hurt, if it's nothing but for discovery. The pastor's family is going to be hurt. You know, I got a call or a text one time, and the person was saying, you know, what should we do about severance? Mm-hmm. And I said, I think you should be compassionate and generous. Yeah. And the person said, well, you know, I don't quite understand it. He's committed this grievous sin. Why do we owe it to him? I said, not necessarily to him, maybe somewhat to him, but how about his family?
Yeah.
His entire family is hurt. And then to just kick him out without any type of financial cushion or any type of gap coverage whatsoever is not compassionate. So terminate with compassion. I've had to deal with that issue in leadership a few times. Mm-hmm. And every time that I have dealt with it, it has been a termination. But every time we have attempted to be compassionate. I got to say, one time the person was not repentant. The person was angry, was
wow.
fussing at me because of it. And I still wanted to have compassion because I knew his family. And I knew that that was necessary.
Yeah. Well, and you mentioned the, you know, in almost all cases, it leads to termination. There's an argument I've heard in certain instances that, you know, what about grace? I mean, so can you address that and explain why? I would make the argument that being gracious and being compassionate actually is the termination, because otherwise things just, they won't be right in the church.
There's this kind of misunderstanding of grace, that grace means anything goes. That grace,
carte blanche.
Grace means that no matter how much the body is offended, how much the congregation is offended, no matter how much, that we're going to show grace and we're going to show forgiveness. Grace is the termination. Grace is the act of termination. Grace is demonstrated when you say, I don't think that this is the place for you right now. It would be ungracious to then allow that person to stay in that place of ministry, because it would not go well from many perspectives. But grace also understands that sin has consequences.
Yeah.
And this sin has grievous consequences on the family, on the congregation, on the extended family, sometimes even on the entire community. So you can be gracious, but don't define grace as allowing anything to happen and then immediate restoration to a position.
Number two is to not forget the staff member's family. That kind of goes back to the reason for the severance and, you know, helping out the family.
I have seen situations where the pastor or staff's family has just been totally ignored. And I used to be very judgmental about it, but many church members don't know what to say.
Yeah.
You know, if there's a death in the family, you say, I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for you. There's compassion. It's hard to go up to someone and say, I know that
your pastor cheated, or your husband cheated on you,
whatever the case may be. You just don't have the words at times. And so many times the families feel ostracized, alienated. Here they are in this deep hurt. The pastor, staff, the man or the woman has been a part of an adulterous affair. And they're hurting there, and then there's no fallback. There's no one in the congregation that is embracing them, looking after them. Families need compassion, love, attention, and probably most of the family needs some type of counseling as well.
Yeah.
And that should be provided by the church as well.
I would say the churches need to. It's not just, you know, we often think about severance as insurance and salary, but I think the biggest piece in there for the long-term health, hopefully, of the marriage would be the counseling part.
And for the children.
And, yeah.
And when mom or dad has been in a situation of betrayal, the kids feel totally betrayed as well. And so they also need some help. They also need some compassion. And they probably need counseling as well.
All right. Number three, probably the most important public aspect of this, is to be forthright with the congregation.
How many of these have you seen, Jonathan, where it's time to announce that the pastor or staff person is no longer with us? I've probably a dozen for me.
Mm. And not that many for me.
Well,
my age has something to do with
that. Oh my goodness. Here we go on the ageism issue. But you're right. At 61 years
old. Experience, not age. That's all it is.
This is not the experience that I would have liked to have had. I've actually been involved in consulting situations where I have been called in at the point that the affair is discovered to help the church deal with the situation.
And that's something I would highly encourage churches to do, is to get an outside expert opinion on things and how to handle it. Because a lot of churches, if you try to handle it by yourself, it doesn't always work out so well, because people a lot of times don't know what to do.
And there are relationships that have developed, and there's bitterness, and there's all possible emotional ties. That's where, if you're part of a denomination, maybe there's someone within the denomination. If you're not, there are other resources that are out there.
Pastors in the area.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, usually if you're on staff or you're the pastor and it happens on your staff, you have other people in the area that you can help, that can help you through that.
Yep. So here's the question. What do you say? I say that you're pretty factual. You're not giving sordid details. You're not becoming some type of National Enquirer in the pulpit, but you are saying there has been a moral failure. As a result, such and such is no longer with us. We want to have a time of prayer for him, her, the family. If you just say, the person's taking a leave of absence, or that person is no longer with us, without providing details, the filling in the blanks is going to be worse than the actual scenario.
Now, what level does that, what level of staff does that require? I mean, or requires that? Is it just a pastor or worship leader or somebody who's like a visible, you know, what about somebody lower down in the church organization?
It depends. It really depends.
So if you have multi-level staffs and things like that in some of the bigger churches.
It may be something that is handled within a certain ministry, but the same principle still applies. There are leaders within that ministry. You bring them together and you do the same. So sometimes you're making these statements before an entire congregation. Sometimes you're making it in the area that is impacted.
Yeah, it just depends on the level of the involvement of the person.
Visibility, influence, all of the above. Yeah.
All right, number four, provide resources for reconciliation. It goes back to that, the counseling part too.
Yeah, counseling is not cheap most of the time. Not that Christian counseling is always expensive, but at the same time, Christian counselors make a living, and so they have to be compensated. So one of the first things that you provide is counseling. Here is the goal. The goal is reconciliation between the husband and the wife. The goal is reconciliation for the entire family. The goal is to see true grace emerge in the midst of a grievous sin. The church should be an instrument of that kind of grace, to seek the reconciliation. Again, I'm being very careful here. I am not using the word restoration. Restoration is another issue where, do we restore that person back to their position that they had? That is another discussion, and perhaps even another debate. But reconciliation is always in line, always in order. The church should be proactive in this. The church should be the body of Christ trying to heal the disparate parts, because you have wounds with the pastor or staff family. You have wounds with the person who committed the offense. You have wounds in the congregation throughout. No matter what level this person is, there are different degrees of sense of betrayal and hurt as a result of this.
All right. Now, I think I know the answer to this, but what about maybe not restoration to their office, or, you know, their position in the staff, but restoration inside the church?
You mean, should they come back to the church? I would say yes. That's what the body of Christ is all about. You remember what Paul did? He said, kick the person out. And that's 1 Corinthians. And there was really a 2 Corinthians that didn't become part of the canon. And then 3 Corinthians, which is became 2 Corinthians. He said, now you're being too hard on him. Bring him back into the body. Bring him back in. And it was obviously moral failure. Mm-hmm. And he was kicked out for that, but he was brought back in as well.
So that door needs to be open.
The door needs to be open. But let me offer a caveat.
Yeah.
If I am, God forbid, but for the grace of God go I, if I am that person who has been involved in an affair and I have been fired, I'm going to choose not to go back. That is going to be my choice. I may come back for repentance, a statement of desire of reconciliation in spirit, but I am going to choose not to come back because it's going to be a constant reminder of the wounds that will open up again and again. So there's that balance that is there. The body of Christ should be open to bringing people back as a part of the fellowship, and sometimes it works. I think I would choose not to if I am the person who...
Fresh start somewhere else.
Yeah, if I'm the person who is the source of the offense. That would be my choice. But ultimately, the body of Christ is about restoration and reconciliation.
It is. That's right. All right, number five, don't forget the pain of the congregation. That kind of ties into that last point there.
Again, you know, I can pull statistics out of there and make them sound good, but I think 90%, that's my rough estimate of...
Who are you? Are you making up stats as you go?
Well, no, it's just a rough estimate. I think 9 out of 10 times, the pain of the congregation is not taken into consideration. That there is hurt. You know, mm-hmm. What does that mean? I'm not sure. It may mean going through a series of biblical studies. It may mean some transparency and discussion in the future. I don't know what that means, but every context is different. This is where it depends really applies.
Yeah. Well, you probably see those stages of grief.
Yeah, you do.
The anger, the frustration, the denial, those kind of things.
Yeah. And so you need to deal with this with the congregation as well, because most congregations love that staff member. Most congregations love that pastor. And when that pastor, that staff member, is involved in an affair, they feel betrayed I can't say just like the family. That's not true. But they feel betrayed.
As well,
but in a different way. And so you have to deal with the pain.
All right. And that's another reason that coming back to the church may be so difficult, is because of that pain of the congregation.
Yep.
All right. Number six, begin a ministry of prayer for the situation. Prayer is always needed in any situation, but especially here.
One of the great encouragements that I have witnessed in the tragedy of sexual affairs and the dismissal of pastors and staff is to see a few churches out there actually have a specific prayer ministry of reconciliation. I know one church that had such a ministry, and they said, we're going to stay a few minutes for our members. We're dealing with some hurts in the church. And they did that for several weeks, and they just offered prayer. And it was truly a healing for the church, and some bitterness was resolved, and some sense of betrayal was resolved, and the church actually healed faster than any church I have seen as a result of a very specific, intentional ministry of prayer. We talk about prayer, we give it the tip of the hat, but how important is prayer in this situation? Because there are offended parties on both sides, there's sense of betrayal, there is deep emotional wounds. This is where prayer is truly called for.
When you mentioned the bitterness, it's really hard to be praying for something earnestly and remain bitter about it.
Yeah, there is.
I mean, I don't know if that's possible.
It became bitterness wants the worst for someone. Prayer wants the best for someone. You're seeking God to bless. You're seeking God to heal. And so when those situations take place, at least in one situation, I'll say this, I've seen a church grow stronger than it was before the affair as a result of dealing with the affair through prayer.
And almost a perfect segue if you find yourself in this situation. Vander Blumen Search Group is a premier pastor search firm dedicated to helping churches and ministries build great teams. They've helped hundreds of churches just like yours find their church staff and are uniquely geared to help you discern who God is calling to lead your church. Find out more about Vander Blumen Search Group by visiting westaffthechurch.com. I feel like I owe William an apology for that.
Now, here's the thing about it. William and the team at Vander Blumen Search Group have dealt with this situation.
Yeah.
And one of the, I just want to do a tip of the hat to our sponsor here, William Vander Blumen and the team at Vander Blumen Search Group. They have been through this, so they have the sensitivity to know how to handle these situations. And so when they're helping a church find a staff member or a pastor, and they're replacing someone who has been through an affair, they understand it. They've been there. They know some of the issues that the church is confronting. And that is just another reason that I'm so high on Vander Blumen Search Group as someone to help you find that next person. The timing of it, how to communicate with the church, and what you're looking for.
Yeah, and I'm guessing that obviously every pastor search is different, but pastor searches following a pastor affair or something like that, or staff member affair or whatever it may be, those are a lot more different than, you know, Joe got a new job at the big church down the street, or you know, in another state or something like that.
Sure.
That's a lot different leaving than the emotion that's involved in this leaving and this whole.
Jonathan, the two types of succession issues, by the way, another book by William Vander Blume.
Next. Available at Lifeway.com.
The two most prominent and in terms of difficulty of succession are following an affair and following a long-term pastor.
I thought it was going to be death. That'd be number three? 2B?
Let's just put them all in there. they all belong in there. Sudden death. Actually, death really, how do I say this in a nice
it's
way?
It's
an easier because there's no sense of betrayal and there's,
okay.
There's grief, yes, but, if the pastor who dies is a long-term pastor, that makes it a little more difficult. Mm. But long-term pastors who've gone through affairs, and staff, because we've been focusing on staff, that's again why an organization like Vander Blume Search Group is so valuable.
Yep. All right. Well, thanks again for joining us today here on Rainer on Leadership. Be sure to subscribe over at iTunes and Google Play and your favorite podcasting app. And join us online at TomRainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.